Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Many years ago, after I had served my first rectorate in East San Diego County, I was in the Episcopal Church at the time, and felt the Lord was calling me to go elsewhere. And so I began exploring a variety of opportunities, shall we say. And I ended up interviewing with the dean of a cathedral. It was probably the at least one of the most well, if not the most attended church in the church at that point. It's a large one. It was the opportunity for me to learn a lot of things there. At least that's what I was counting on as a possibility. Ended up getting some good discussion with the dean. I don't know how we got there, but we ended up talking about the resurrection. And in that conversation, it became clear to me that he did not understand the resurrection as I did, nor as I think the church supposed to be proclaiming. He understood that we would be alive, praise the Lord, he thought that, but we would be spirits, and we'd be floating around, and it's like, what? You know, a ghost. Don't answer me. But you don't believe that, right? And I don't mean to pick on him, but this is a leader in the church.
He wasn't alone.
Yeah, and he wasn't alone. That's the biggest problem. At least he believed that we had life after. But it's not what resurrection means. Resurrection, by definition, means raising to life that which was dead. And so there's a continuity that is there. That which was dead is alive. And that's what we declare as the church. And that's what Scripture declares. That's why we should be declaring it. And we want to look at a key passage to that. And that's part what amazes me, but I do realize that a lot of times we will read things in the Bible and we just kind of skim right over what it really is saying to us. We don't think about it. So today, we're going to think about it. And again, remember, and I'm trusting that I'm, so to speak, preaching to the choir. Okay? But one is we're always to be reminding ourselves of these things. That's why we have the church calendar here the way that we do. But also to be equipped ourselves to be able to speak to the hope that's within us. All right? It's not just Father Chuck that's to be up here speaking. Well, maybe up here. But you're to speak out there. Right? You are his witnesses, and that's where we'll end up with this today. But let's begin with our Luke passage, chapter 24, where Mark talks about the event of the resurrection, and one of my favorite stories is the road to Emmaus. Do you remember that? Cleopas and another disciple on the way, they end up encountering Jesus. They don't know that it's him. We're told in the text that they were kept from knowing, okay? Because they might not have listened to him. And the point of the story is their heart ended up burning within them because he was teaching them from the Word about how all this stuff that they witnessed that weekend was supposed to have happened. Okay? And that's what it says in 24, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Okay? Isn't that something? So no wonder their hearts were burning when they said to themselves, when they realized finally it was Jesus, oh, weren't our hearts burning within us? I mean, can you imagine a better teacher than that? Wow, to sit at Jesus' feet. So there they are having that conversation, and he's filling them in. So what do? They run back from Emmaus, back to Jerusalem, and they meet with the disciples. They found the ones who were gathered, and they said, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." That's their response to the Cleopas and his friend. So they knew this, and yet, what happened? Well, while they're talking about these things, verse 36 tells us that Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Shalom." And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw what? A spirit. Okay, so they thought they saw a spirit. Well, let me ask you this. I mean, let's think about it. Again, this is where Scripture interprets Scripture, or we piece it together. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. Okay? So we go to John and we hear that on that arrival of Jesus, that the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Okay? Now, doors are locked in order to keep people out, right? Normal people like us. You don't expect a human being to end up in your room suddenly when you've locked the doors. Would you be startled? Yes. And you look like my wife, but how'd you get here? Okay? So you look like Jesus, but oh, this can't be. Well, they didn't, at that point, have a clear idea of what you could or couldn't do in a resurrection body. They didn't know the nature of the resurrection body. So what happened there is what they thought of conceptually is what a spirit might do. Okay? So we got to understand that was very normal. But the lesson that we're going to gain here is, no, he's no spirit. This resurrected Lord that they just talked about is not a spirit. The whole church should understand that. Because what happens then in the account as it goes on? We're told that he invites them to touch him. Well, you know, you don't touch a spirit, right? It's immaterial. Okay, but he invites them. And then he says to them, he says, listen, guys, a spirit does not have flesh and bones like I do. Okay? Now you're hearing something then about Jesus' resurrected body. It's physical. You can touch him, see him, feel him, you know, that kind of thing. And John in today's epistle talked about that, didn't he? He says this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, of course, remember in his gospel, he talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, right? So this ties in. So he said, that which was from the beginning, namely the Word made flesh, we have heard him, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the Word of life. Jesus is the Word of life, okay? So touched, he did that. And that's what they were invited to do. Then, Jesus says this. Listen, guys. Any food in the house? And they provided him a piece of broiled fish. Some manuscripts actually say, and also some honeycomb. That'd be pretty cool. The point is, he took it. Physical action. And he ate it. Okay? Elsewhere, St. Peter in Acts chapter 10, a common passage we read here because it talks about them being witnesses to all these things that took place. And he talks there about how they who were witnesses ate and drank with Jesus during the time that he was there. We know elsewhere from Acts chapter 1 that he was with them talking, actually teaching for 40 days. Okay, Acts chapter 1. He was teaching them for 40 days. And during that time, when they got together, at least from time to time, he'd have meal with them. Spirits don't do that. Ghosts don't do that. There's a physical body that does. Okay? So, that's the emphasis. That's what Paul is talking about, St. Paul, in what we call the resurrection chapter. Now, this I want you to look at with me. 1 Corinthians 15. We know 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, right? Well, the resurrection chapter is 15. It talks about the resurrection. We're going to slip over to verse 35. I think this is what I talked to the dean about. I'm not sure. I should have just gone right to the gospel. Said, listen, Jesus said this, that it's not a spirit. For the church, that's sufficient. Shouldn't it be? If Jesus says it, yeah. Say yes, yes. Jesus is Lord. He's our King. He's the boss of us. He said, I'm no spirit. But bless the Lord gives us more scoop. And here's some of the scoop. Verse 35. This is page 1223 in your sanctuary Bibles. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? How? Well, the Lord does it this way in Britain. How is there even life? There is so much that we don't know, right? And as human beings, we need to understand that God is above our pay grade. And because you don't know how doesn't mean that it is. Okay? So we've got to be very careful about that. I hear people arguing against stuff all the time because they don't know how. I don't either. But God does. The reality is, He did. And He raised Jesus from the dead. With what kind of body do they come then? Okay, follow-up question. Again, Paul was dealing with this stuff. These questions aren't anything new. With what kind of body do they come? And then I hear Paul saying, oy vey. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be. Okay, Sandy and I have a garden. Sandy has a garden going. she's planting stuff, you know. The grandkids have helped, you know, that kind of thing. But little seeds. Okay, it's dead. It's in the dirt. And then up come these plants. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen. And to each kind of seed, its own body. For not all... So there's your illustration, okay? Think about that. And so then he goes on to explain it. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. So there's all kinds of bodies that are there. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. And praise the Lord, it's right, it's wonderful. All the variety. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Okay? So Jesus' body physically died. It was in the grave. But raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. I mean, think of the yuckiness of it all, right? Decay, corruption. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. That's probably what throws people off a lot of times. They just take, it's a spiritual body. And in our minds, spiritual necessarily means immaterial. Not so fast. We had a series a couple years ago on heaven. We talked about that. Many people think that heaven is immaterial. It is not. In fact, right now at the right hand of the Father is the risen God-man, Jesus Christ. He is physical. He's in that place. And the new heaven and the new earth are actually going to be on a real earth. Okay? It's in Revelation. Physical stuff going on there. Lots of activity. We're not going to go up floating around someplace in, you know, space. All right, back at the ranch. Okay. So it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Interesting, okay? I mean, that could be a little confusing, but then we think about Jesus, okay? He was man and was raised to the spiritual body, and He gives life. So that's at least being said there. Does it mean He is immaterial? No, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was born from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from, and that's our key, from heaven. So when we're talking spiritual, we're talking something heavenly, a different realm. So it's a spiritual body, but that doesn't mean it's not physical. Jesus demonstrated that it was physical. Paul is saying here it's physical. It's like the seed, the kernel, goes into the ground. What comes up? Something very different, praise the Lord. Some seeds I like to eat, most of them I wouldn't. And they're certainly not very substantial. The real fruit comes from what? The physical, material thing that rises from that little seed. How much more inglorious is that corn that comes up than those little things that were put in the ground? Are we all there? It's physical. It's different, but it's physical. So in today's gospel, it's different. How does a body get in a locked room? We wouldn't. The resurrection body, he could. Are you following me? So, and a continuity. They could recognize him. We will know each other in the coming kingdom. Are you clear about that?
Yes.
I'm guessing we'll know people we don't even know. Well, think about the transfiguration. What happened there? Right? Moses and Elijah appeared on the mount. The disciples knew it was Moses and Elijah. How did they know that? They saw the parish directory. No. You know? So there's something in that whole realm, but they were there, they were visible, and they were in conversation, and they knew who they were. Okay? So we've got something to look forward to. We will not be alone. See, a lot of people don't look forward to the life to come because they think they're going to just blend in with the cosmos somehow. That's pagan. That's not biblical. The Lord created us persons, and he created us physical, and we messed it up. But that doesn't stop him. He's going to restore that which he made. And that's where we're going to go here next. Because then what Jesus then did with them is he began sharing from the Tanakh. You know what the Tanakh is? The Tanakh is the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. And what's that? That's the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the writings. Okay, that's the whole Old Testament, we would call it. So he starts going through the Old Testament. I suspect he didn't do that all that night. But he started there, right? And then, again, Luke tells us in his book of Acts that for the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to them, demonstrating proofs that he was the resurrected Lord and teaching them. And what did he teach them about? The kingdom of God. We'll get there in a second. But in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is a broad term. It's about the Lord's rule, his reign. Tell me what the Lord does not rule over. Good. He rules over everything. That should blow your mind, frankly. Okay? But that includes then his story, history. His story is what? In this book, what he's recorded for us is how we sinned, we blew it, we fell, caused a mess, okay? Death, corruption came into the world, in fact, affected the whole cosmos, according to the Bible. The whole creation was affected by that. The animals, the planets, the have you heard of the second law of thermodynamics, right? The entropy, okay? Things decay. All that was set in order by that. It wasn't created that way. Okay, so he tells us in this book that he's going to come to the rescue and he's going to restore it. And that which we've corrupted, he's going to fix it all up. And first he's going to do it on this earth. And then he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? Part of that story then is part of the story that we in the church have forgotten. So we'll touch on that in a minute. We have a reminder of that. But what Jesus had to teach him on immediately is about the cross this need for suffering, the paying for sin, the forgiveness of sin, and that's where he started. And those are there. Those we're very familiar with. I'm going to just touch on a couple of those just to remind you. It's all through the book. But despite it being all through the book, they didn't see it. Right? What was their hope and expectation when the Messiah came? Is that he would rule. That's in the book. We'll get there. But so is this. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said, you guys that were there, of course, most of you weren't because you fled, but I cried that out from the cross. That would bring to mind the whole 22nd Psalm. And what's in that? Well, that all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. And they mocked him, saying, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Okay? Those are the kinds of things that were going on around the cross. Also, it says in Psalm 22, my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs, often means Gentiles, encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. That's what happened at the cross, right? I can count all my bones. I'm so, you know, skin and bones now. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Isaiah. Well, wait a minute. I've got another one here. Oh, this part they remembered, we're told. Psalm 69, verse 9. Oh, actually, let's start with verse 7. For it is for your sake, meaning the Lord, that I have borne reproach. Jesus was reproached for him. That dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. Interesting, it even puts mother's sons. Okay, prophetic about Jesus. For zeal for your house has consumed me. We covered that a few weeks ago when he cleansed the temple. Remember that? And the disciples said, it said later on they remembered. Oh, yeah. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Okay, that's a passage the Lord might have done. Isaiah 53. Here's why I was doing it, guys. For the suffering servant who I am, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. That's what I was doing, guys, on the cross. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so Jesus did not open his mouth in response. I mean, you just see all of that. And so he's teaching these things, and you go on and on and on. And it's there. And he did it. But what did Jesus say when he was describing this? He said, guys, and this is our key lesson. Everything must be fulfilled. The church, praise the Lord, exults in Jesus suffering for us and dying and paying the price for our sin. Hallelujah! Really, if he didn't do that and rise from the dead, the rest of the story doesn't matter much. But there is more to the story. And we're to believe that too. Okay? What does he say? Everything must be written about me. Must be fulfilled. Wow. Everything. Well, one of the things I've seen in the church for a long time is that we cut out part of the story. You see, what Israel was looking forward to is what we would call the messianic reign. Okay? The reign of the Messiah from Jerusalem. And they were reminded of that over and over again because they were warned of many things and told, okay, guys, judgment's upon you. Bad news. It's going to be rugged. But the Lord, being who he is, gave hope. Hope, hope. There's more to come. That's not the final word. I'm going to rescue you. And so throughout the rest of the prophets, you hear, continual reminder that he's going to, for instance, in Jeremiah, make a new covenant with them. And this law that they couldn't keep, he's going to write it on their hearts because they can't do it without him. By the way, that's what we as the church experience today. The fact that we can grow in holiness and become more like the Lord is because the Lord has paid for our sin. He has cleansed us that we would be a holy temple unto him, and his Holy Spirit dwells within us to change our lives. And that's going to be for them as well. In fact, when the words were first spoken about that happening, it was to them. Everything must be fulfilled. Not just because it makes sense to you. So, for instance, that the resurrection would take place. You know, there were disagreements in Israel about whether there was a resurrection. The simple-minded like me believed what the book said. And I don't mean to be disparaging of myself as simple-minded, but yeah, okay, call me that. I believe what the text says, you know. I don't have some special knowledge that goes beyond this. When it says, talking about the Lord's people, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. Well, okay, that tells me there's a resurrection coming somewhere. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Well, that doesn't mean what it plainly says. I say that because that's exactly what we do in the church. If we don't get it, if it doesn't fit our expectation, that's what we do. Okay. Let's see. Let's try this one. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Pretty clear to me. Who sleeps in the dust? The dead. But they shall awake to everlasting life. Okay, we could go on in that. I don't want to focus on that too much. But there's stuff that's there. What I want to focus in on is the idea, the notion, that God is not done with Israel. And he's not done with Israel because he has promises to keep to Israel. Now that's, how can this be? I mean, you could ask that before 1948 especially, right? How could this be? There's no Israel. For a couple thousand years, there's no Israel. You know, can a nation be formed in a day? Yeah, because that's exactly what happened with Israel. And that's the challenge that the prophets give. Okay? Before I look at our gospel, Old Testament passage, I want to read to you from the book of Acts. This is what St. Peter said after the healing of the lame beggar. And of course, they were, you know, people, what is going on here? Okay? So, verse 15, he talks about, you killed the author of life, that's pretty bold, whom God raised from the dead, and to this we are witnesses. Okay? So, emphasizing his witness. And then he goes on and says this, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled, okay? So, the stuff he learned in that upper room and continued for the days learning, he's now preaching. What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. It might be that he shared some of those passages, kind of like I do here with you. Here, remember this. I mean, there can be more than what's in here, okay? That speech might have been longer. Okay, in fact, probably was. Then he says this, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So he's actually holding out hope for them, right? You guys blew it, but there's hope. And that he may send the Messiah appointed for you. Well, he'd already sent him. He's talking about sending him again, the second coming. that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time, listen to this, for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. That's verse 21. Okay? What? That the Messiah will be in heaven until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Okay? It all must be fulfilled. Well, what's that about? Well, that leads us to our Old Testament passage for today. Micah chapter 4. You know Micah, because Micah is where we learn that the Messiah is to be born where? Bethlehem, right? Micah 5, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Now we know that's speaking of Jesus the Messiah, who, by the way, has not been ruler in Israel. Not by any stretch of the imagination of what anybody would have understood. We say, well, the kingdom is near. Because the kingdom is near doesn't mean it has come. What were they thinking of when Jesus taught them? And good job on the Lord's Prayer today in class. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The church, as I've experienced her through my life, predominantly sees that talking about the kingdom coming within me. That's not what they would have been hearing. And so if he's talking about that, he should be more explicit with them, right? He's talking to them about the kingdom. What kingdom? David's kingdom. The Messiah's kingdom, to be more precise. Where the kingdom of God somehow would come and reign in their midst. God would be tabernacling with them. And of course, it's more than what they even realize, because you and I know that the Messiah is God and man in one. He's incarnate. Right? Jesus is the Messiah, and he is God as well as man. It's both. And so, when he says, thy kingdom come, they were thinking of what it is that's spoken of in Micah, for instance, where he'll be ruler in Israel. In fact, it goes on. So we believe that literally, do we not? That he was born in Bethlehem? Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. So talking about the time in between till this. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great. Who's he? Messiah. To the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. He who is what? The Prince of Peace. Okay? All right. So, that's why would you believe this to be the truth, literal, born in Bethlehem, and not the rest? What's your basis, other than it doesn't fit your preconceived notion? Much of the preconceived notion of the church was actually influenced by Plato and others who said that material things are not good. Plato had a lot of good stuff he did. It's amazing how far he went, you know, without it being from this book. But the notion that the material is not good is not good. Because God created it and said what? It is good. It got corrupted, but it is good in of itself, and it will be redeemed, restored. Okay, that's where he's going with it. It's not like, well, let's start from scratch all over, and we'll just have things be immaterial. All right, all that to get back to our Old Testament passage. It shall come to pass in the latter days. What's that talking about? The end of the age, which I happen to believe we're really close to. But it actually began the end of the age when the Messiah come. So we speak of when he came, that's the last days. And that's why the disciples were on their toes. Their antenna was up. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord, what mountain is that? Zion, thank you. Jerusalem shall be established as the highest of the mountains. Now, some people take that literally. I don't. That it means it'll become, you know, Mount Everest or, you know, whatever. No. It's talking about authority and glory. It will have the rule. If I'm wrong, we'll find out. But I'm sure of the rule. And it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways. Whose ways? The Messiah's ways, the Lord's ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the teaching of God, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Okay? That's what's to happen. The nations will flow there. Isn't that amazing? He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away. Okay, so he's going to be the judge. He's going to be the king. This prophecy in Micah, one of the minor prophets, is consistent. It's virtually the same as in Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, who speaks of the rule. Right? By the way, so let's just go there real quick. Isaiah 9, for unto us what? A son is born. Yeah, unto us a child is born. A son is given. I keep turning right past it. Okay. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We believe all that, right? Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Government means there's those who need to be governed. And where? On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Whether you know how it's going to happen or not, he will do it. Okay, you can tell I'm pretty passionate about this. But it's important for us to take the plain sense of Scripture, unless it's very clearly not that. You know, it's parable. Jesus told parables, you know, those kinds of things. Okay. So, and then it says this, and they shall beat the sword, their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's kind of the conclusive statement right there. Okay. It's going to be a time of what? Peace. That hasn't happened in the history of the world. So it's either going to happen or the Lord isn't given a straight scoop. Who wants to accuse him of that? Okay. And as Isaiah says some of the same stuff, the point is, the prophets over and over emphasize these things about the coming kingdom. That's why, and Jesus teaching the disciples that's why, back in chapter 1 of Acts, listen to this. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, so he's been with them, teaching them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. And they get to the end. Now, the way I've seen good, and these are commentators that I believe love the Lord, and otherwise are solid. But they've got a preconceived notion, because they come and say here, the disciples, they didn't get it. All those 40 days, and they didn't get it. They're asking Jesus about the kingdom. I'm saying, no, they did get it. You don't. Because it goes on here. Why do you say that they didn't get it? Because then they say, Jesus says, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. They asked a question about timing. He says, you don't get to know the timing. To say you don't get to know the timing does not tell you it's not going to happen. Is that clear? Right? We've done that with our kids, right? You want to go to the playground. We're going to go. But I'm not telling you when. Of course, in my case, because I don't know when yet. but we're going. Okay? To tell you I don't know when doesn't mean... Well, the Lord knows. Jesus actually said, only the Father knows that. Are you hearing me? So they come through all that teaching and they're expecting still for the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And it's not about Israel. It's about the Messiah of Israel. Let's always remember that. It's about Jesus, 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 and his glorification and the honoring of his word. And what will be demonstrated on earth is the peace that has never been there since the fall. And the only one who can rule us perfectly, not any dictator, just the Prince of Peace. Okay. Now, I'm going to conclude this way, because the gospel passage then concludes with Jesus telling them, okay, guys, you're my witnesses to this. Okay? Now, you stay here in Jerusalem till the power from on high comes. That's, of course, talking about the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. And then you're my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Which, by the way, means it ain't going to be them. Because their lifestyle, their life will only last so long. They're not going to get to the ends of the earth. Maybe what they knew at that day. But the Lord knows there's a whole world. Okay? It's because then that call to be witnesses was not just to those who were eyewitnesses, but to those of us who believe their witness. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's me. That's you. Okay? And we have a powerful, viable witness. And as we live through life, that should become evident in our life, that we have a hope within us. And I want to encourage you to talk to people, to be ready to talk about the hope within you. What's that hope within you? Well, what we just talked about. Right? A raised physical body where I'm going to be with people I know and love. I'm going to see you. I'm going to get to hug you still. And not be worried about time. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And there's so much more. There's a hope. So I'm looking forward to that kingdom. People in our culture today are talking about the mess around the world. Isn't it good that this mess is not the final word? What are you talking about, Chuck? I'm talking about the kingdom to come. What kingdom to come? Oh, I'm glad you asked. That's what we're to do as witnesses. Now, did I see everything? No, but I believe the apostles. And in fact, as one of those eyewitnesses said, let me read it to you. We're getting close here. Okay. This is 2 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 16. I use this a lot for when we talk about the resurrection. Because he says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths. I heard in seminaries, that's, you know, what is so much of the Bible. It's myth. He says not. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he goes on to talk about what they observed and what they witnessed. And then he says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. So this is what you guys need to pay attention to, right? The prophetic word. And you need to pay attention like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Peter is saying, we were eyewitnesses. But actually, you know what's more certain than what I see with my eyes? Is this word spoken here. That's the word that Jesus taught us right from the get-go. Are you, oh, poor babe. Are you hearing that though? He taught us this thing. And you all have this, is my point. You have it. I have it. And so we're to learn it together. And I'll go to Peter in his first, and close with this. But in your hearts, this is 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy. Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do you have a hope within you? Why? Don't answer me, but think about that. Why? So somebody was to say that. So you need to be clear, one, about what your hope is. And our blessed hope is the Lord is coming and he's going to make all things new. And all the things that ail us in this life will pass away. The things that ail us. All the good stuff will be heightened and they'll be even better. That's the nature of our God who raised his son from the dead. And that hope is within me. I believe what these eyewitnesses say. I learned that if I can't believe this, then I can't believe anything in history. Are you with me? So, does that make sense? You know, well, we believe things in history. Because it's unreasonable when you look at the evidence to not believe these eyewitnesses. But I have this as well. I have the evidence of what's happened in the church through the ages. I have the evidence, particularly though, of what he's done in my life and does in my life today. And I know he's alive. Anytime I have doubts, and they've risen up every now and then, it's like, right, you know? He's alive. He's real. He's a life changer. And he's coming again, just as he said. Okay? So, what does he say here? Then be prepared to make a witness. On the witness stand, get that in your mind. Because too many times people think, well, I'm to be a salesman. You do not have to do the sales pitch. The Holy Spirit does that. Are you hearing me? When you're sitting on that stand, what should be happening with any witness is they bear witness. They tell the truth as to what they have seen and heard. Right? They're not trying to convince the jury or the judge or anybody else. They're just telling the story. You're to tell the story. What's your story? And what's the story of the church? What's his story? I mean, on and on we can grow and grow into telling and being able and prepared to bear witness that others might come to know the same risen Lord that we know and know he's coming again. And it's going to be good when he does. So may we be such a people. Remember we talked about wanting to be a great commission community. Okay? A community that tells what we've been told to others. So may we be that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith.